All right, lesson two. Okay, so as I was saying in the first lesson, there is a more important reason for us to consider why we should reject ungodly media. And that is because my argument is that consuming and partaking in ungodly media is disloyal to God, is a form of disloyalty towards God. And yes, it's important how the media impacts me, but I think more important is how my media choices impact God. Everything is supposed to be about God anyways. It's not always just about us. How is God impacting? How does God feel about your choices of media? We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I referenced a bunch of verses in the last class. We're going to sit in this chapter for a little bit today. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to have some of the passages on the board, but it'd be better if you're looking at this text yourself. This text is not about media. It's actually about meat, right? So a little different. But the principles being set forth in this chapter, when I finally understood that, I realized how much it relates to my media choices. And this is really what changed my life and changed the way I approach this topic. So as I said, this is a text that's about meat sacrificed to idols. And to understand the point of chapter 10, we kind of need to go back and get the whole context, which begins in chapter 8. Now, what was the whole situation with meats sacrificed to idols? Of course, the Christians in the first century lived in a very pagan society, the Greco-Roman society with the Grecian and the Roman gods, and there would be very many animal sacrifices dedicated to these gods throughout Italy, Greece, and even Macedonia, or modern-day Palestine. And it would be very tempting for Christians to want to partake in these sacrifices. For instance, if your neighbors are throwing a party or they have a wedding or there's a graduation and they want to honor a particular Greek god, they would kill the animal, sacrifice it to that god, and then share the meat as the fellowship meal. And if you were there and they're handing you the meat, you would be tempted to then eat the meat, right? You know, it'd be hard to say, oh, I don't want to go to that event. I don't want to be there. And when you are there, it'd be hard to turn down what's being given to you. So it'd be a lot of peer pressure and things like that. Plus, meat's good. We all like meat, you know. And so that's tempting in itself. But the scripture makes it clear that Christians were prohibited from eating meat sacrificed to idols. In Acts 15, where they say, okay, circumcision, not an issue. What is the issue is that they stop being pagan. Don't eat meats sacrificed to idols and participate in those idolatrous practices. Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus gives a message to multiple or seven different churches. In two instances, he condemns churches because they supported Christians eating meats that were sacrificed to pagan gods. So it was undoubtedly sinful to consume meat sacrificed to pagan gods. But here's the Corinthian situation. They wanted to find a way to justify eating the meat sacrificed to idols. So what they said is this. Well, we're very knowledgeable. We being Christians, we understand that there is only one God. And if I understand that there is only one God, when they kill this animal in the name of this pagan God, which doesn't exist, and they give me this meat, which is still just meat, doesn't have any magical blessing from any, you know, magical god, then I can consume this meat, and I'm not actually worshiping this god. I'm not really partaking in idolatry because I know better. And that's a really pretty convincing argument. The idol's fake, so the meat's just meat, so if I eat it, even in that idolatrous context, it doesn't count, because in my heart, in my head, I'm not worshiping. So that's their argument. Well, in chapter 8, Paul says, okay, all right, let's assume that's true. But even so, not all of your Christian brethren are thinking that way. Some of them, you know, fresh out of idolatry, still very conflicted about their beliefs in these multiple gods. And if they see you eating the meat sacrificed to this pagan god, then your peer pressure on them is going to be even stronger than the peer pressure of their pagan friends. And they're going to want to follow along and go along with you so as not to look like a fool. And they're doing something that they consider to be idolatrous because of your bad example. You're causing them to sin against their conscience. And so you yourself are sinful because you're leading them to sin. So that's Paul's argument as to why they shouldn't do it in chapter 8. However, when he gets to chapter 10, he's more clear by saying, but it's just sinful anyways. It's just, you're just not allowed to do it. So it doesn't matter about your influence. You yourself are committing sin. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I told you guys to open your Bibles to, which I have not yet done. So let me go ahead and get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He tries to get them to understand the gravity of their sin of idolatry. How does he do that? In these first six verses, he talks about the Israelite people. In verses 1 through 3, he speaks about, well, the Israelites received a lot of good spiritual blessings. What's our next slide? Okay, we'll get there later. So the Israelites received a lot of good spiritual blessings. They received baptism. You know, through the Red Sea, they received the spiritual food and drink. And Paul writes it in such a way that makes them think about Christianity, baptism, spiritual food and drink, makes you think of the Lord's Supper. And he says, they received all these blessings, and yet what happened to them? They were killed in the wilderness. They didn't die in the wilderness. They were killed in the wilderness, and they were killed by who? By God. Why? Because they were wicked people. 7 through 13... he lists the different sins that they were punished for. 7 is the sin of idolatry. 8 is the sin of immorality. 9 is the sin of testing God. And 10 is the sin of complaining against God. And he makes the point in verse 11, these things that were written, it's not just a history lesson for you to memorize and recite in Sunday school. It's written to be an example for you. Meaning everything you saw them do and go through and the consequences they received, that's your situation too. You're going to receive great spiritual blessings. You have received great spiritual blessings. But if you continue in the sins of idolatry and immorality, you too will be destroyed just like them. So if that's the lesson for the Corinthian Christians, what's the lesson for us? It's the same lesson for us. When we read about the Israelite history through the book of Numbers, same application for us. When we read how it's applied to the Corinthian Christians here in chapter 10, same thing applies to us. So when he gets to chapter 10 through 13, he speaks a little bit more about sin itself. He says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he doesn't fall. Regarding this sin, if you think you're strong, if you think you're an upright, outstanding Christian, you got it all figured out, you better be careful, because you are about to fall. They were very confident in their stance before God. Oh, we know better. We're wise. We understand this is evil, so we can participate in it. No problem. He says, listen, you are ready to fall because of your arrogance and pride. 13, he continues and says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. They were justifying the sin, thinking, it's just too big of a deal, it's too hard to get around, it's too tempting. I mean, just look at that pork. Like, we gotta have it. But he says, listen, there's no sin that you have to commit. God's always providing a way out of it. So there's no justification for what you are doing. And so look what he says up in verse 14. What you guys need to do is you need to flee from idolatry. They were not fleeing from idolatry. They were using their clever brains and all the wisdom that they boasted of having to find reasons why it was okay to interact with and involve themselves in the things of idolatry. But it's not really idolatry because we know better. Since you're going in the wrong direction, you need to be running and fleeing from this, coming up with clever ways to convince your other brethren why they need to stay away from idolatry. 15, he says, I'm speaking to wise guys. You judge. Y'all brag about how smart you are. That's the big thing in the book of Corinthians. They thought they were really smart. You guys are so smart. You tell me. And he's going to provide them an argument that's hopefully going to convince them that they are committing sin, that they're going to have a hard time arguing with if they are, in fact, wise people. I love this. Let's take a look at verse 16. And this is our key passage here. Is not the cup of blessing with which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at those of the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean? Do I mean that the thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that the idol itself is anything? No. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become a sharer in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than him? Right? And the answer to that question is no, you are not. So look what Paul does here. And it's really clever. If you're looking at verses 16 and 17, I'm going to try to have a little bit more interaction here. I've been lecturing a lot. Let's try to have a little bit of interaction here. If you're looking at 16 and 17, what thing is Paul talking about? What's he referencing? Yeah, it's referencing the Lord's Supper, right? And as he's referencing the Lord's Supper, what aspect of the Lord's Supper is he kind of emphasizing as being a key part of the Lord's Supper? This one you got to look a little closer. What seems to be a key element of the Lord's Supper there? Participation, right? Why do you say participation? You're participating in the blood of Christ, sharing in the blood of Christ. What else are they sharing in? Very, very good answer. What else are they also sharing in? What's that? The body of Christ. So all kind of Jesus. What else are they sharing in?
The activity of eating together.
All right, with each other. They're sharing this activity, which is sharing in each other. You're sharing with Christ, his blood, his body. But you guys, you are the body. So guess what else you're sharing with? With each other. So the Lord's Supper is all about a community fellowship and sharing. And he asks them that. When you guys partake in the Lord's Supper, are you sharing with Christ? Oh, yeah. And are you sharing with each other? Oh, yeah. Right, so we're all about this activity, this participation, this ceremony being sharing with God, with each other, because we're all about agreeing with the right and the good things. And he continues another reference. And think about the Israelites when they offer sacrifices. Now, me being a non-Levite, I'm not a priest. I'm not going to do the sacrifice. The Levite priest will do it for me. But I'm sharing in that sacrifice because I eat the meat that was sacrificed. So I'm sharing this whole thing even if I'm not the one doing it myself. What point is Paul trying to make here? When you go and you participate in an idol sacrifice and they kill this animal in honor of this idolatrous god, and they serve this meat that has been sanctified by this idol god, and you participate in that, and you share in that, and you have that meal, you're partaking in idolatry. What are you fellowshipping with? You're fellowshipping with idolatry. Now, is Paul saying and conceding that the reason it's sinful is because there are these gods out there who are real? He says, no. I understand that gods are fake. And the hunk of metal, it's just a hunk of metal. The hunk of wood, it's just a hunk of wood. That's all fake. But you know what is real? Idolatry is real. There are actual spiritual beings who are inspiring mankind to involve themselves in all kind of immoral and ungodly things. Demons are behind the activity of idolatry, and those demons are real. And the god might be fake, but when you are partaking in idolatry, the idolatry is real, and the demons who inspire that idolatry are real. So how can you partake in idolatry and consume the meat of this idolatry, but claim that you're not fellowshipping with it? Can you make that distinction? No. Right? So how can they make a distinction? Well, they can't. That's my point. So what's the application for us? The things that we partake in, the things that we consume are what? Those are the things that we are fellowshipping. That makes sense. We can't partake in it and consume and say, oh, but I know better. You know, I'm not really participating in this. I'm not really a part of this. I'm just going to be here and pay for it and watch it and laugh at it and memorize it and share it and other things and verbs with and it. But I'm not fellowshipping. I'm still detached from it. We can't make that argument. Going back through this one more time, considering ourselves, verse 12, he says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. A lot of us are very confident, overly confident when it comes to our media consumption. Oh, I know better. It's not going to affect me. It's not really that big of a deal. We grew up in Christian homes, some of us. And we know all the rules. We know all the standards. And so it's not going to impact me. But we're being very proud. 14, he says to flee idolatry. We're not really fleeing from the ungodliness presented in media. We're binge watching it. Right? And these are the lyrics that we are memorizing. We need a much stronger stance to pull away from these things. And the reason why we need to do that is because our fellowship, our participation in this ungodly media is a fellowship with that ungodly media. If we're singing along to songs that are about bumping in the clubs, you know, we're fellowshipping with immorality. When we go see a movie with lots of cursing, we are fellowshipping with corruption and indecency. When we share inappropriate memes, we are fellowshipping with coarse jesting. So the question is, what media are you partaking in? And what exactly are you fellowshipping with? How much do you enjoy this stuff? How much time are you giving yourself to this stuff? How much money are you spending on this stuff? How much money are you not spending as you illegally pirate this stuff? And here's a strict rule for you to think about. And it might be a little bit... It might be a bit much of an oversimplification, but it's a good starting point. If you cannot do the things that you are partaking in, then don't partake in. Like if you can't do the things, if you can't partake in the things being presented to you in the media, then stop fellowshipping with them. I mean, it's just a way we need to approach this. Because God is not going to accept our divided fellowship. God makes it clear you cannot partake in the cup of demons and in the cup of Jesus. And what are we watching Saturday night before we go to church on Sunday morning? Sometimes they're not really compatible. You know, the whole demon thing, does that sound a little crazy? You know, I don't know. Sometimes, depending on our church background, church culture, we might put demons in this kind of like weird category we don't talk about much, and only crazy people talk about demons. But, you know, we need to be a little bit more biblical. Paul talks about demons. There's a lot more demon stuff going on than we sometimes want to acknowledge in Scripture. So what about the idea that the demons are real? Well, before we get a little bit too crazy, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's the famous passage where he says you need to put on the what? Put on the full what? Full armor of God, right? Why do you need the full armor of God? Because you've got to fight against the rulers and the principalities and all these evil spiritual forces that are working against you. It's very cosmic and cool, right? But what is the armor of God? It's faith. It's righteousness. It's evangelism. It's all these good, basic Bible stuff that we've always known about. But why do we need these things? You know, because there are evil spirits at work trying to promote sin in the world and trying to get us to give in to that. I mean, we accept this is what Satan's running around doing. We don't know how he's doing it, you know, down to the detail, but we know he's there. And apparently there are other spiritual forces that are there and working hard to get us to give in to sin. And so evil spirits inspire and are behind a lot of the evil stuff that we see in media. And it is a weapon that Satan is using to try to get us to fall away from the Lord. And I'm not talking about Pokemon Go being, you know, demons running around. Right? That's a little bit of a stretch. But we need to realize this is a weapon that Satan is using to get the better of us. But ultimately, our abstinence from ungodly media needs to be motivated by our desire to be loyal to God. I can't partake in ungodly media and worship God. I can't memorize the lyrics of immoral things and sing praises to God. They're not compatible. And so if you're considering, should you partake in this thing or that thing or whatever? Should I be on this website? Should I be doing this thing here? Yes, it's going to impact and affect you. But even more important, what's the Lord going to think about me? What am I telling God? You know, what kind of person, Christian, am I if I'm going to go ahead and involve myself in this ungodly thing? That's really what we need to be thinking about. And that's really what kind of changed and helped me to be much smarter and better about my choices there. Is that making sense? So hopefully that is ringing with you for a little bit. Let's talk a little bit more about why it is so ungodly or why it is so disloyal. What is it about our consumption of ungodly media that is so disloyal to God? One reason is because it's a form of loving those who hate God. Jehoshaphat, right? We know about King Jehoshaphat. Here's a tough question. Here's a medium question. Jehoshaphat, good or bad king? Good-ish, right? Mostly good, right? What was Jehoshaphat's number one downfall? Pretty much all good, except one repeated dumb thing, one blunder he would keep doing. You remember what that was? That's a harder question. Yeah, his association, his fellowship, his relationships with not good people. Who was the baddest person that he associated in fellowship with? Make it easy. Who's the worst? Well, this is a little subjective. What does Kings present as being probably the worst Israelite king? Ahab, right? So Jehoshaphat is the king in the south, Ahab the king in the north, and Ahab invites Jehoshaphat to come on over and hang out with him. So he does that. And then Ahab says, hey, I want to go fight this battle. Are you with me? Jehoshaphat, loyal as ever, says, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. Which is not a great thing to say, because Ahab was like the Baal king. Right? He married Jezebel, which was like the Baal queen. She brought Baal into the country. Ahab was like, Baal? Okay, that's cool. And boom, he was all Baal, all day, every day. Baal for breakfast. And Jehoshaphat, knowing this, agrees to go into battle with him. And the reason Jehoshaphat knows this is because Ahab says, okay, to make sure that this is a good choice, I'm going to call prophets. And they call about 100-something, whatever, prophets. And they're all like, yeah, you're going to win. It's going to be great. But these were all prophets of who? Prophets of Baal. And Jehoshaphat's a little uncomfortable. He's like, ah. What about, is there like a prophet to Yahweh? You know, like the God we're supposed to worship? You don't have any like those prophets? And he's like, ah, I got one guy, but he is the worst. Because every time he prophesies about me, it's always like, all negative. And Jehoshaphat says, well, you shouldn't say that. Like, we need to consort, is that a word? Consult? We need to consult this prophet. And so they consult that prophet. They don't consort him, because that wouldn't make sense. And so this prophet comes, and Ahab's like, all right, prophet, what's the Lord got to say? Tell me, give it to me straight. Don't tell me different. And the prophet's like, oh, yeah, you guys, go for it. It's going to be great. And I was like, okay, I told you. I know you're being sarcastic, for real. Like, what's the real message from Yahweh? He says, oh, you want to hear the real message? You're all going to die. Like, you're doomed, right? If you do this, you're done. And you know what's crazy? What's less crazy is Ahab ignores it and he goes into battle. You know what's even more crazy? Jehoshaphat He agrees to go into battle with this guy too. And what's crazier is Ahab's like, hey, Jehoshaphat, I got this great idea. How about you dress like a king, and I'm gonna dress like a commoner? And Joseph's like, okay. And they do that. And so when the bad guys come to conquer Israel, they look for the guy who looks like the king, which is Jehoshaphat, and they nearly kill him, and Ahab dies randomly and stuff. I didn't need to tell you all that. That's just a good story. That's what I meant to say. Anyways, big blunder on Jehoshaphat's part. So in 2 Chronicles 19:2, when Jehoshaphat comes home, and his life having been spared graciously by the Lord, prophet comes to him and says, Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Like, no, you said, what were you doing up there? Why were you so connected? Why were you fellowshipping in this purpose of this person who hates me? He doesn't care about me. Doesn't respect me. So why is anything that he's trying to do going to be a good thing? And yet a lot of times, our consumption of ungodly media is loving those who hate the Lord. Psalm 101 says, you know, I hate the work of those who fall away, meaning I hate the things that ungodly people do. But here's the idea of loving those ungodly people. We'll talk about both of those together. How often do we say, oh man, I just love this music, or I just love this movie? I say that a lot. Right? I love Avatar The Last Airbender. Amen?
Amen.
It's good stuff, right? A lot of bands that I said I love and all this. When we say that we love something, and we can use that word loosely. I love pizza. God's not offended that I say I love pizza. We can use that word a little superficially. That's just the English language. But think about it. What is it that we say that we love? What is that thing? What's it all about? Does the Lord love that thing? Would the Lord be at least neutral about it? Like, okay, I don't see the value, but go ahead. Or is that thing a work against God? You know, are the themes that this artist or group writing about, are they against the things that the Lord cares about? Does this movie have content? And a message that the Lord himself would hate. And do we love it? That's just straight up disloyal to God. You know, who are we going to be more faithful to? You know, if you guys watch baseball, actually you guys are basketball here, right? What's UK's, Wildcats, what's their rival thing? You guys Wildcats here? What are you guys here?
U of L, UK.
U of L? And you, okay, Louisville and UK. All right, so we're Louisville here, right? Bill UK, right? I don't know. Can you be a fan of both and be a legitimate basketball fan? No? Nah, probably not. If you live in the Northeast, can you be a fan of the Yankees and the Boston Red Sox? You can. They're enemies. They're opposite. You know, the success of one is the downfall of the other. So you can't be for both. And yet we are rooting and supporting and all about stuff that is directly against God. And God hates it, and we think that that's still okay. Not okay. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are our media choices making us enemies of God? Something to think about. Cool. All right, another reason why it is disloyal is because our consumption of ungodly media is very often a celebration of sin. How should we feel about sin? We shouldn't like sin, right? Blessed are those who mourn. If you have sin, you should be sad about your sin. Oh, it's up there too. Oh, nice. Just realized. Everybody's looking over there. You should be sad about your own sin. 1 Corinthians 5, in the case where the Corinthian church, there was a guy who had an ongoing adulterous relationship with his stepmother. Gross. What did the church do about it? What did the church think about it? They didn't care. You know, Paul says, you guys are arrogant. How should you be feeling? So you should have mourned instead. If this awful sin is happening in the church, you need to be sad that these two people are living sin. You need to be sad that your church is full of this sin. And think about the impact and influence you'd have on the community when you're like grosser than ungodly people. It's a tragedy. But they didn't care. They let it happen. How does the Lord feel about sin? Genesis 6, one of the most significant passages about sin, is when God destroyed all of the sinners in dramatic form. Why? Because of their sin and their violence. Because the Lord was sorry and he grieved in his heart the evil things that mankind was doing to each other. But in our immediate choices, are we celebrating sin or are we mourning sin? And the deep, dark depths of YouTube, you find some crazy stuff, right? Something you can find pretty easily on YouTube is videos of people fighting and conflicts, right? Kids in school, people on the street. You know, what happens when there is a fight at school? Are we like, oh no, they're going to hurt each other. What's everybody do? Yeah, this is awesome. We get hype. Everyone's all excited. They circle all around. They're all cheering. What would the Lord's perspective of that same circumstance be? You know, it's a tragedy when two lost people, so confused, so lost in their ways, they're resorting to this evil behavior, and we're right there championing it and going along with it. Hopefully that's not us. But I'm telling you, when we're watching movies and supporting this media, a lot of times we are championing things that God's just not really all about. And God's not really supporting. How many jokes do you guys hear about cancer? Is that like a common thing people like to joke about, cancer? Or do we kind of like respectfully stay away from cancer? My dad has cancer. He has leukemia. Fortunately, there's a medication he takes that basically like cancels it out. So he's good. Another brother in our church was just diagnosed with the same form of cancer. How many people here know someone who is affected by cancer? Exactly, right? We don't joke about cancer because cancer is not funny. It's not funny because it ruins lives and it kills people. We know people who have died from cancer. We don't joke about it at all, right? The world doesn't joke about it. We know better than that. What is worse, though, the effects of sin and the effects of cancer? What does cancer kill? Cancer kills people, bodies. What does sin kill? Souls. And yet we make sin to a big joke. And when we watch comedies joking about ungodly behavior, and we're laughing about it. And there's things about it that we find funny. And when we're laughing about something that God would be grieving about, are we being loyal? Or are we kind of being jerks? We need to think about that. Our consumption of ungodly media is also, there's one here. It's, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones, who delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I don't want to be the hand of the wicked that God's delivering the good people from. So let me go ahead and hate evil the way the Lord does, and that God will deliver me. Our consumption of ungodly media is also an endorsement of sin. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. It's disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So we don't participate in this immorality. I don't do that stuff. I just watch it on TV. Right? But God's not saying, don't participate in those things, just watch it on TV. He's saying, don't participate in it. He says, what are you supposed to? You're supposed to expose it. What does he mean? You need to expose it as being evil. And if we watch it and enjoy it, knowing it's bad, but as if it's just normal and okay, is that the same thing as exposing it? No, it's an endorsement of it. He says, we shouldn't even be talking about these things. There's this corrupt and immoral behavior that's just not really decent to speak about. But you can listen to it and memorize it and watch it on TV, and that's different, is it? A life-changing moment for me was many years ago. We did an all-day study. We were inspired by the great Gary Fisher. He did all-day studies. We're like, yeah, we can do that too. So we started having all-day studies in New York. And we had about a 5-6 hour Bible study that I taught on the book of 2 Chronicles, where we did like a character study of all of these different kings, and basically showed which ones were loyal to God, which ones were not, which ones maintained their faithfulness to the Lord, which ones fell away. And oh, I preached good. I had a lot of good, strong messages. There's a lot of pulpit being banged on that day. We all left very affected, right? Then at the end, we're going to hang out. We still had, you know, the evening ahead of us. And so we said, hey, let's hang out. Let's do something fun. So we all decided to go back to Roger's apartment. You guys know Roger, right? The crazy guy who comes here sometimes. So we said, let's go back to his apartment, and we're going to find a movie to watch. And someone has suggested the movie Shutter Island. It was just coming to DVD, you know, because we actually rented DVDs back then. And I was like, oh, man, that movie, boom. It's great. I recently watched it with my friend Trevor, and we loved it. It's a Scorsese film. It's got Leonardo DiCaprio in it, so that's a good combo. It's like a thriller. It's got, like, surprise ending. Oh, really cool. Really cinematography, soundtrack, the whole bit, really good. So we're watching that with my very verbose endorsement. And then there's an F word. And then another one. And then the reference to an anatomical term. And then a lot of violence. And this stuff and that stuff. And the movie's going longer and longer. And I'm watching it with about, I don't know, like 20 like middle school, high school kids that I just gave the good word to all day. And I was feeling a little conflicted. I didn't remember half of that stuff the first time I saw it with just me and my friend Trevor. Because I wasn't, you know, being critical of it. It's just me, just my friend Trevor. We're fine. We're good. We don't care. So we just consume this stuff without a thought. But now that I'm presenting it to a bunch of kids that I'm supposed to be having a good influence on, all these things are jumping out and, you know, and I'm realizing this is not a great piece of entertainment to be enjoying right now. And so I didn't have the courage to do anything about it. We just let it go. And then we get in the car and I'm driving some of the guys home. It's like me and Anthony and Calvin and Bill, Carlos. And I'm like, guys, like, I don't feel good. It's like that movie, like I suggested it, like, not a good movie. Like, we shouldn't have done that. Like, I feel stupid. And I said all that, and how much do you think that they really got from that? They're like, okay, like, whatever, Tim. You know, they didn't leave that evening saying, wow, we should really be holy in our media choices. You know, what I did was I preached strong messages and then supported ungodly stuff right after that. And it did not leave a very good example. And so that was a moment, and I said that, oof. Something has got to change, and from then on, I first realized that it was no more R-rated movies, no matter what, which doesn't even, it's kind of an embarrassing commitment to make. No R-rated movies, like, oh wow. Congratulations for not being terrible. But it's been the end of that, and it's been the beginning of me being much more selective about my choices, because I'm starting to understand more significantly what I'm doing when I'm making these choices, and we need to think about that. Again, we know the ordinances of God, but we give hearty approval to the people who do the bad things. It's not good. Your Christianity is not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about God. And so, yes, your media choices have a negative impact on you if you're not careful. But more importantly, you need to care about how these things affect the Lord. God is jealous over you. He cares about you, what you look at, what you listen to. I have a passage here I'm going to read. This is a cool passage in James 4. We'll end with this. The passage says, you're adulteresses, you're friends with the world, which makes you hostile and enemy towards God. Somewhere in that passage, where is that actually? Let's be a little informal here. Let me find this. Someone to bring up. Here you go. The same passage says, God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. God jealously desires the Spirit that He makes to dwell in us. That's a confusing statement. This is how I've come to understand it. You think about a wedding ring, right? A wedding ring is just a thing. But more valuable than the thing itself is what the thing represents. And what does this represent? The eternal bonds of matrimony, right? Now, if I leave the house without this thing on my finger, how's Michelle going to feel? She's not going to lie. It's not going to be good because she's jealous about this ring. This ring is what she has given to me to be a part of me everywhere that I go to symbolize who I belong to. She jealously desires for this ring. What has the Lord given to us that identifies us as being His possession? He's given us of His Spirit. And God is jealous over the Spirit within us. He is jealous over the fact that we are His possession. And so it's not just about don't do bad things. It's about are you behaving in a way that is fitting for the God that you belong to? When I have this ring and I'm going on my own merry way, this ring is supposed to be a reminder of who I belong to and how I should behave because I belong to that person. That's what marriage is about. Our relationship with God is a marriage to Him. It's not about rules, it's about faithfulness. We can make rules about media and stuff, but ultimately we need to be faithful to Him in our choices rather than being inconsiderate jerks who just kind of do what they want and think it's just okay. So, some things to consider. Hopefully this is helpful. The next class, we're going to slow down a bit and talk about some specific things and how we can make good choices. What is godly or ungodly? What's acceptable or not? We'll see how that goes. Cool? All right. Thank you, guys.